Father, we have gathered again, and for the sole purpose to be living epistles. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to see the unseen. Help us to develop the mind of Christ, that we might think like you and recognize the importance of the hour in which we live and the importance of our ambassadorships in you. That's the idea, that we represent you in a lost and dying world, needs to hear the truth of the gospel and be saved. So again, we just ask that you guide us in all that we do and keep us faithful to the text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, this is actually about part five now, thereabouts, of The King is Coming. We started off with the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, King on the Seed, and we built upon that, that this is a fundamental issue. The big picture is God wants to establish his theocracy. He decided that he would have a client relationship with a nation that he chose. He chose Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees to be the recipient of his blessings. He made an immutable covenant with Abraham that through Abraham's seed would be a great nation, and from the seed of Abraham ultimately would come, or the seed of the woman, if you will, Israel, would come the Savior of the world. Then we saw he made an immutable covenant with David. Again, from the seed of David, we saw that who is Christ in Luke chapter 1. He comes to ascend the throne of his father David and rule and reign forever. And then we contrasted that with Paul's argument in Galatians 3, that it's not about seeds as in many, but seeds singular as in one. So it comes back to the mindset of the Jew. And we saw in John chapter 4, definitively declared that salvation is of the Jews. So it is idiotic, and that's putting it nicely, to say God is finished with the Jew, finished with Israel, so forth and so on. He can't be. If he is, throw the book away. It's all fraudulent. It's bogus. Now, that being said then, if the Bible's true, then we should expect the anti-Semitism and all the division and divisiveness that abounds today. The Jews aren't Jews, this, that, and the other. You have to look like this, stand like this to qualify or whatever. All the nonsense that's being purported and perpetrated on man today. We also went to John Romans chapter 9, and we said when you go through the first eight chapters of Romans, Paul destroys, again, religion. You can't read those first eight chapters and come away thinking you have to do anything to be saved, nor could you ever have done anything to be saved. Paul even illustrates that with Abraham. What did Abraham do to be saved? Nothing. His faith was counted for righteousness. That's the idea. Then we said when he gets to chapter 9, chapters 9, 10, 11 are parenthetical. He stops the flow in chapter 8 with glorification, dealing for you and I, the body of Christ. He stops and he goes back and he says, now don't let us forget Israel. Don't let us forget the Jew. Now, if God was finished with the Jew, and Paul pens this about 60 AD. So again, if the New Testament was not about the Jew, just about the, quote, Gentile. If the Gentile had some unique way to be saved apart from the Jewish way to be saved, as some people want to, pretend today, then clearly this would be dealt with here. But again, it isn't. It isn't. And just the opposite we have seen. We started off in chapter 9, remember, in verses 4 and 5. He gives us all the benefits that Israel has. He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. The promises are where? They're in the Jew. That's the idea. Christ is coming back. Who is he? He's a Jewish king of Israel, and he's going to establish his throne where? In Milwaukee, right? No, in Jerusalem, in Israel. That's where he's going to establish his throne. So you would think then, if the enemies, the only, as we've said forever, the only shot that Satan has to win now is to destroy the Jew. If there's no Jews for Christ to reign over, then the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant fail. Then God loses. And so what would you expect to see today? Anti-Semitism. You would expect the nations of the world, the people of the world, hostile towards these people, whoever they call themselves, Jews or whatever, in Israel, to destroy them wherever we can find them. Why? Because the world has bought into the lie that the Jew's evil, the Jew's the bane of society, when just the opposite is true. The Jew is where the salvation's to be found, not becoming Jewish, not practicing the law, but accepting their Messiah. That's the concept that Paul is going to lay out for us. Go down with me all the way to all the way down to verse 30. We keyed on this last week, and again, in verse 30 through verse 32 and 33, again, shows you the foolishness of so many theologians today, let alone their followers. Look in verse 30. When Romans 9:30, what shall we say then? He says that the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness, why? They didn't follow the path that God had sent down. They rejected Israel. They rejected that path. So he says, not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Gentiles are being saved how? By their faith. That's how they're being saved. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Now, is that what God declared for them to do, that they should observe the law and they would be saved? He says the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Well, they followed the law, but they couldn't attain righteousness. Why? Firstly, no one can keep the law. And we belabored that point last week. You can't keep the law. You can't even keep the first 10. You can't. How then can God, who's omniscient, knows all, how could he give people things to do in order to be saved when they couldn't do any of them? Why would he do that? Where's the love there? It's non-existent. Now look a little further again. Verse 32 is the killer here. Wherefore? That's his question. Why then? Why then? He says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. So again, the concept that the Jews were saved by works of the law is ridiculous. To say that anybody at any point in time is saved by faith in works is the antithesis of the mind of God. It's just the opposite, is what Paul is saying. Now, Paul is bringing up the Jew. Why? Again, to make sure the Gentile doesn't get cocky and run amok. Where does paganism live? It lives in religion. What happened to the nation of Israel? Paganism corrupted Israel. It brought religion into it. So instead of believing by faith that Messiah was coming to provide their salvation, they had drifted into the mindset that their works would then qualify them to be saved. So salvation to them had become meritorious. In other words, you would merit, you would qualify to be saved. That it's an impossibility. That's the whole point. And so, but that's the enemy's backyard, convincing the masses that they're going to be saved by going to hell. That's the objective. Now, what has changed from the 60 AD to where we are today? Nothing's changed. The same mindset. We're an overwhelming majority of religious people today in the market where they're saved because they're a good person. They're doing this or they're doing that, so forth and so on. How can that be? How can that be when the scripture says you cannot do anything at all to be saved? So then how do you have a religion that insists you have faith in works? Even worse, I don't know if you saw it, January 1st was a holy day of obligation. So I hope all of you all went to church January 1st. But what did Pope Francis say in his papal mass January 1st? What did he declare? He says that the worship of Mary is obligatory, that all the graces of God flow through Mary. You can't set Mary aside. Now, from a biblical Christian, I'm offended by that. I'm offended that someone said I have to worship another deity, that I'm not to worship God alone, but there's another deity for me to worship. That's blasphemous. And to suggest that the graces of God flow through a human, whoever it is, make it the Apostle Paul, I don't care, Peter, make it whomever. That's nonsense. Where was the outcry? Where was the outcry? How many pulpits today you think are going to address that or even reference it? How many pulpits do you think anywhere will tell their congregation that is not true? Do not believe that. I'll submit none. Well, maybe one, but maybe two. But that's it. Won't say it. Why? Oh, we don't want to offend. Wait a minute. You want people to die and go to a Christless eternity believing a lie? This is why Paul was persecuted. This is why the Jews hated him. Because Paul is declaring to the Jews, and he once upon a time was the Jews' Jew, remember? If anybody who could say they kept the law and did the best they could, the Apostle Paul could. And so the Apostle Paul is declaring to his own crew, his own Jewish brethren, that you're following the law to be saved is foolishness. You're going to hell if you're going to do that because you're rejecting the grace of God. You're rejecting the gift of God. That's the bottom line. I know what some people's response is, well, people can say whatever they want. You don't have to believe it. Well, then don't claim to be a part of any religion. You're your own religion then. You're God. You determine truth and error. You determine what's right and wrong. You're the cafeteria Christian. You pick and choose what aspects of things you want to believe and, you know, be dumb, you know. As I say, stuck on stupid. The world is full of these people that they're stuck in their position. Don't rock my boat. I'm comfortable. I know what I believe. I know what I think. Don't rock my boat. Somebody has to rock your boat. What is Paul doing? He's rocking boats. He's rocking boats, making people think. That's the idea. So what has he just declared? He's just declared that the mindset that's still prevalent. Remember, the temple's not destroyed for another 10 years. So Jews are still flocking to the temple, still observing Passover and Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles and all of that. The Jews are still keeping the law, so forth and so on. And Paul is declaring to the Gentile world as well as the Jewish world that that's foolishness. The Gentile was not saved by works, nor is the Jew. And Paul repeatedly says there's no difference from God's perspective, whether it's Jew or Gentile, salvation is given freely to all. That's the idea. Now go with me back to chapter 10, and we saw briefly last week, look in verse 2. He says, for I bear them record. Who's the them? It's the Jews from verse 1, Israel. Again, he's talking about the corporate nation of Israel. Israel corporately has to come to the realization that Christ is the Messiah. That's the concept. The church has come to that realization. But bear in mind, the church is not what the world says is professing Christendom. Because overwhelmingly, the majority of professing Christendom is not in the church. It's not the body of Christ. Why? Because they have not acknowledged the sufficiency of Christ. If you're, again, suggesting you have to do something to be saved, then you're ignorant of the righteousness of God. You're ignorant of divine truth. You're ignorant of the salvific work performed by your Savior on the cross. Makes no difference. Call yourself whatever you want, but you're not a Christian by the biblical definition. You're religious, just like the Jews. The Jews were overtly religious. But they were not saved at all. Why? Because they were trusting in their works to provide their righteousness. The same thing religion does today. Your works provide your righteousness. You're a good person because you do, and then fill in the blank. He says in verse 2, he says, for I bear them record, and they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of the righteousness of God, of God's righteousness. This is the key, as we've said forever and ever. It's the theme of the book of Romans. It's the righteousness of God. It's not about sin. It's not about sin. And the enemy has just beat this to death. You go in churches everywhere, and what's it about? It's about confessing your sins, saying the sinner's prayer, and getting saved. Repenting of your sin. Your sin, your sin, your sin. Your sin has been reconciled on the cross. Your sin has been paid for. Redemption has been obtained. Understand, you have been ransomed. The ransom has been paid. Your debt has been satisfied, paid in full. He no longer imputes sin to anyone. He doesn't even remember the sin Obviously, he can, but he chooses not to. Because why? It's been satisfied by him on the cross. So then the issue isn't sin. The issue then is your lack of righteousness. Now, how do you obtain divine righteousness? Well, if you do A, B, C, and no, it has to be given to you because you can't, your righteousness will never qualify. So that's why it's called the gift of God. He gives you his righteousness. The byproduct of divine righteousness is obviously everlasting life. It's eternal life. That's the idea. So he says, Verse 3, as we said last time, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, there's the do part. They're doing it. They're going to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4, the done part. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Case closed. If you put faith in Christ, you're the recipient of his righteousness. That's a one-time deal. You know, the Spirit places you into the body of Christ. You become the temple of God. You're sealed to the day of redemption. You are the recipient of all spiritual blessings. You're the ambassador for Christ, the minister of reconciliation, the living epistle. Now serve. That's why you're saved. You're saved to serve. Now serve him because he's coming back to establish his kingdom, and you will be in his kingdom. And how you serve, or how you serve him now, determines how you will spend your time in the kingdom. So much the more then, we should be obedient children of God, bearing witness of him. It's a simple, simple truth when you read the book. But again, people back away, and they lose sight of that, and then it becomes what? It becomes all about the here and now. All about the here and now. You can be blessed now, and you can receive things now, and God will comfort you. Now, listen, again, pick yourself up, standing offer. I have two tickets anybody wants to go. They're one-way tickets to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, and I'll give you plenty tracks to pass out when you get over in Riyadh. Just a beautiful place. Walk through downtown Riyadh when you're shopping and pass out some gospel tracks and witness to some people. Matter of fact, I'll give you a couple of tracks showing the contrast between Muhammad and Jesus. You can even pass those out too. And you'll see that love abounds. Selfies of you in the group, and all of y'all will be sitting around singing Kumbaya in Arabic or something, and everything will be lovely, and you'll come back and you say, look, you know, it's just about believing in God. We all believe in God. Well, you won't come back. You'll probably shift your head back, but your body won't be attached to it, and that'll be the end. That'll be the end. Why? Because we are, we're getting worse in this country. I mean, brain dead is an under. I mean, it's a misnomer. I mean, people are getting dumber and dumber and dumber. I don't know if it's in the water, if it's in the air, or where it is, but people are getting dumber and dumber by the day, believing nonsense, believing ridiculous things. Why? Why? Because they refuse to accept the authority of the Word of God. They refuse to accept the idea that God injected himself in time, became man for a reason, to reconcile the world. And that's past tense. Why? Because he's coming again to establish the perfect world. He will come, the Prince of Peace will come and establish his theocracy that will be incorruptible and undefiled, so forth and so on. You won't be able to buy him. If you get a parking ticket, you're going to have to pay it. There'll be no perfect justice, divine justice, true love, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We should all welcome that. Now, in the interim, why focus on the here and now? And that's the corrupt mindset. That's where the devil moves in. It's about this world. I mean, I know some, not you here, but some people in our city are getting all pumped up. They're already starting. I mean, you know what's going to happen next weekend. I mean, I'm not going to tell you anything, but they're going to meet at the church on Pardres, that big church they got on Pardres. What is it, the Mercedes Chapel or something on Pardres? And all the believers are going to go in there, and they're going to have a big celebration. And so forth and so on. And then, you know, and maybe like a week or two after that, the people will be flying to Atlanta And then, you know, because in Atlanta, it's going to be the second coming, right? It's going to be the second coming, and God's going to come down, and what? And then they're going to bring us back, what? You know, a fake gold trophy, and they're going to, and the throngs of people are going to be crying and praising, and oh, it's wonderful, it's wonderful, it's wonderful. Then what? Well, then there's another season, okay? And then if they go, you know, if they go 8-8, well, you know, look, the mentality, that's the problem. It's the viewpoint. And Paul's point here is, hey, guys, don't forget where we started. Don't forget all the way back in the garden. The enemy came in and said, yea, hath God said. God did say, and it's not subjective. It's not how you feel about it. And then he's laid the path all the way through, and Paul says, hey, let's not forget the Jew. This is a critical, critical thing. It means what? So much the more then we're closer and closer to the return of Christ, because obviously the king is coming. What had to occur? Jew had to go back to the land. What had to occur? Jerusalem had to be declared the capital of Israel. What's the next thing? Next thing is going to have to be a peace accord to stop a war that's going to be started. And so they can come to the table and agree to rebuild the temple, so forth and so on, a brief period of time, and then what? The second advent of Christ. Could that start next week, next year? Of course it could. Handwriting's on the wall. We don't know when, but in the interim, don't forget the Jew. That's the idea. And then focus on what? On your responsibility to bear witness of the cross of Christ, not get involved in the world. That's the problem. That's why Jesus says we're in the world, but we're not part of the world. Can't be attached to this world, because this world is a fleeting thing, and this is not where your hope is. Your hope is coming. Yeah, that's the good news. Now look with me again. Go down with me, verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that what? Believeth. Not for everyone that does something, but everyone that believes it. So if you put your faith in Christ, that's the satisfaction of your sins. He satisfied divine justice. He paid the sin debt. He satisfied the judge, if you will. He was your substitute. He died in your place, reconciled you, be you Jew or Gentile. But here he's talking to the nation of Israel. And this is what they have to come to understand. They have to not be ignorant of the God's righteousness. They can't keep going about to establish their own righteousness. They have to believe in Christ. They have to believe in Messiah, whom they have rejected. Now look with me, go down with me to verse 9. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who's the thou? The nation of Israel. Israel has to do what? Israel has to confess. Israel has to acknowledge. That's what the word means. They have to acknowledge what? The Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, the incarnation of Jehovah. They have to recognize and acknowledge that Jesus, in fact, is God in the flesh. Jesus is Messiah. So if Israel will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, and that's the proof in the resurrection, that's the proof that he's Messiah because he's been resurrected. He says, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So collectively, the nation of Israel has to do what? They have to put their faith in Christ. This isn't telling you and I how to be saved. Paul's already spent 8 chapters dealing with that. And he told you in chapter 3, in chapter 4, what did you have to do? You had to believe. So you don't have to confess. You don't have to verbally recite or say anything to be saved. But you have to, as a nation, you have to acknowledge that Messiah has come. So what's Israel's problem? They're in denial, saying Messiah has not come. So what does Israel need to do to be saved? They need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, meaning he has come. And then the nation of Israel, obviously, will be restored. What's going to happen in the tribulation period? A minority of the Jews there are going to what? Confess, acknowledge that Jesus, in fact, is the Messiah. That's the basis of the second advent. Christ returns and establishes his throne in Israel, and his people are there. In mass, like they were once upon a time? No. All the Jews going to get saved? Absolutely not. There'll be truckloads of them that will reject. But a remnant, and that's the operative word in your own time. Go do a word study on remnant in the Old Testament. There's a promise that there would be a remnant of Jews that would be preserved, that would be saved. And that's the idea. So what is Paul dealing with? He's dealing with the concept that the Jew is critical here. Don't forget the Jew. And what does he tell you here? That the nation of Israel, it has to come to the realization that Christ is the Messiah. That's the critical issue. Now, go with me to chapter 11. 11:1. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? How do you miss that? He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Who's he talking about? Israel. So who is Israel? God's people. God's people. That's a game changer right there. How can God be finished with his own people? They're his people. That's the idea. And this is Paul's logic again. And his logic is irrefutable. You can't dismiss and say, well, he abandoned the Jew and now it's the Gentile or some nonsense like that. You can't. He says, God forbid, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He knew they would rebel. He knew they would go by the wayside. He knew they would reject his gift. He knew that. And he says, which he foreknew, he says, know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? He says, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Here it comes. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Verse 5, even so then, as at this present time also, he says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So what is he saying? It's guaranteed there's an election. As we've been talking now for a protracted period of time, this anti-Jew nonsense that the Jews in Israel are not really Jews, so forth and so on. Listen, there's a remnant of Jews. I understand. God's not going to ask you to show an ID or a passport to be accepted, okay? He knows who are his. I guarantee you, change your name, do whatever you want, try to pretend to be Jewish, it's not going to cut it, okay? You're not going to qualify. He knows who's are his. Look in verse 6. He says, and if by grace, this is the key, if by grace, then it is no more of works. So if it's of grace, it can't be of works. Salvation in any point in time in history, if you want to use the word dispensation, cannot be of works. Then it wouldn't be of grace. Then it wouldn't be of God. It would be of you. So you're saying you can qualify to save yourself by what you're doing. Then what, pray tell, was a reason for Messiah? Makes no sense whatsoever. Throw the book away. Go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. What's it about? The salvation's to be found where? In the seed, in the Savior. There's no salvation apart from personal faith in Christ. End of story. Now, again, what does religion say? We talked a few minutes ago. Worship Mary. All channels of grace flow through Mary. All channels of grace. Can't find Jesus, just look for his mother. His mother will take care of you. Pray to his mama. You know, Mama Mary will take care of you. She'll save you. You know, go in your own time. Go recite a Hail Mary. I mean, that's what you do. You say, well, wait a minute. That's just not true. It's not true, and it's sad. It's sad that you have over a billion people who believe that. They believe that. They pray to another deity. They're praying to a person for their salvation. That's what they're doing. They're praying. At the hour of death, pray for me. Pray for my sins, so forth and so on. Sin isn't the issue. Sin has been satisfied, but that has been swept away. Why? Because Christ isn't the Savior, in essence. What Christ did, and the average religious person can't even tell you, again, why Christ came or what he did or why. They have no idea. They have no idea what the cross accomplished. They have no comprehension. They have never read the Gospel of John. You can't read the Gospel of John and come away thinking your salvation's of you. You can't do that. It's an impossibility. You can't read any part of the book and come away thinking that. But nonetheless, the Gospel of John, you can't read it and come away thinking that you're worthy of salvation. You can't read the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans and think you're worthy of salvation. Paul clearly declares there's none righteous, no, not one. No one's worthy. No one deserves to be saved. Why? God loved us in spite of ourselves, so he died for us. That's the idea. When you put in works, then you remove the substitution, you remove the Savior, you remove the Lamb of God, you remove all that out the way, well, the gospel goes with it. Then you have no hope. Then you're right back where the Jews were at the time of Christ, standing there saying, crucify him, give us Barabbas. You can't get any worse off than that. Your Messiah is standing in front of you, and you're saying, crucify him, give us Don Barabbas, the head of the mafia. You know, give us the Don here. We'll free him, but kill this Jesus guy. He's a terrible guy. He's been healing sick people and raising the dead. It's terrible. He's cutting into our business or whatever. The mindset is mind-boggling. You say, how can anybody be that dumb? Very clearly. Why? Because the religious world taught them that. It was inculcated in their minds growing up. Again, you're saved by doing such and such. If you're a Muslim, what do you believe? What do you believe? From the time you're born, the time you grow up, what do you believe? Your salvation's to be found where? You're not sure because you're not told how to be saved. You know that if you do good works, you have the potential to be saved. If you want to be guaranteed eternal life in paradise, well then commit jihad. Go kill a few people in the name of Allah, and then you're guaranteed to go there. But you're taught. You're taught what? You're taught that the world is evil, that we have to conquer the world. The Jew is the bane of society. You have to eradicate the Jew. You say, but they don't really teach the children that. You know, in schools in the Middle East and all those Arab countries, when kids are taught geography, etc., all their atlases, Israel doesn't appear on the map at all. Where Israel is, it says Palestine. I saw some footage, somebody took a picture and some stuff. This one of these new girls who just got elected to, little bitty kid, about 20-something years old, got elected to the House of Representatives, and she's a Muslim. She's a Muslim. They took a picture of her office. In her office, she's got a picture of the world, and where Israel is, they have a piece of paper that says Palestine, and it's stuck over Israel, covering Israel up. Now, she's representing people of this country. How? Israel is our only real true ally in the Middle East. Israel's the only one. But no, there's no Israel, that's Palestine. Israel's bad, Israel's evil. The Jews are corrupting things, got to get rid of the Jew, get rid of the Jew, get rid of the Jew. Well, this mindset is creeping in. It's permeating Europe, it's going to creep in here as well. Why? Because the Bible foretells this. But if we read the book, Paul is trying to declare that just the opposite is true. Just the opposite is true. Look with me again, verse 6. He says, if by grace, and there's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, but it is of works. He says, then there's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Can't have it both ways. You can't say I'm saved by faith and works. One is the opposite of the other. Either you're saved by works or you're saved by grace. Can we be saved by works? From Genesis to Revelation, no. He says, you're not saved by works. Then it's by grace, which means what? It's given to you. It's given to you. How do I qualify? You don't. You believe in the Savior who gives it to you. That's why he's called the Savior. That's why the Old Testament people look for the Savior's coming for their salvation. Now, that's why we as believers testify that the Savior has come, and that's where your salvation is to be found, past tense in the work of Christ. It's a simplistic truth. But again, religion corrupts that. It's too simple. It can't be that easy. What do you mean? All you have to do is believe in Christ? Surely. Well, that's it. Well, you want more? You want more? I mean, what do you want? Believe in Christ and climb Mount Everest 3 times and you're guaranteed eternal life. Well, then who can do that? I mean, the mindset of people is ridiculous. It's free. It's the gift of God. God, can you imagine? I can't imagine being God. I've said this for years. I'd kill everybody. I'd just dumb. They're too dumb. I'd have made man much smarter. But can you imagine being God and putting up with this, putting up with this? I mean, even the Jews, go back. I'm telling you, if I lived in a time of Christ, I'd have been showing Chuck Heston's movie all the time. And I say, look, here's Moses. Look, he's parting the Red Sea. Have you all forgotten? Have you forgotten how we got here? Have you forgotten you were in bondage in Egypt? Have you forgotten that a guy who stuttered came and told the Pharaoh that a burning bush talked to him and said, can y'all, you remember that? And do you remember how he parted the Red Sea and you crossed on dry ground and then the Egyptian army was drowned when he caused the water to come upon the Egyptian army and was coming after you? Have you forgotten that? How could you have forgotten that? Now, what have they done? They've rejected the Messiah to trust in what? Their works? Their works? Now, Messiah has come. It's even worse for us. Hindsight's always 20/20. We're not looking for him to come. He has come. He has validated who he is. He has resurrected himself from the dead. What else can he do? Now, that being said, then it's a no-brainer. Jesus is God. God has come. He's done what he said he was going to do, and he proved it by rising from the dead. Prophecies being fulfilled, Jew is back in the land, unprecedented in the history of mankind. What should we do? We should respond by doing what? Putting faith in him and then doing what he tells us to do. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Obviously, we want to be good, his obedient, good children, if you will. Now, go down with me to verse 11. He says, I say then, he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, 95% of professing Christianity at this point says, yes, they stumbled and they fell. Case closed. The Jews finished, the Jew rejected, the Jew stumbled, the Jew's over. What does Paul say? God forbid. But rather through the fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So fall has two purposes. Basically, what? The first one is to provoke them to jealousy. And then he says in verse 12, he says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, well, the fall of a Jew, now the world, the gospel is spreading to the whole world. He says, riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. So this is the time of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are the principal recipients of the gospel today. The Gentiles are coming into the fold. The Gentiles are now part of the body of Christ. Paul said that mystery, the Jew and Gentile now are one, middle wall of partitions removed, one flock, Jew and Gentile, irrespective of who you are, God views you as one in him. So he says, 13, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. He says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, trying to make the Jews recognize that they have to put their faith in Christ as Messiah. And he says, and might save some of them. 15, he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Where's our resurrection life to be found? It's to be found in the Jew. It's to be found in Christ. It's to be found in the seed of Abraham. That's the idea. He says in 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so also are the branches. So what's the key? Get into the root. He says 17, he says, if some of the branches will be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's the idea, you're a wild olive tree, he says, were grafted in among them, and he says, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Listen, we're grafted in, Gentiles, we're grafted in to this olive tree. We're grafted in to the seed of Abraham. That's the idea. In essence, if you want to call yourself spiritual Jews, then we are. The concept is by God's grace, we have been grafted in to this covenant, this promise made to Abraham. He says in 18, boast not against the branches. He says, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He says, thou will say then, the branches were broken off. He says, that I might be grafted in. There's the Gentiles going to be grafted in. He says, while because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. He says, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Listen, God dispensed judgment on Israel. Israel went into the fifth cycle of discipline. Why? Because they were rejecting his grace. They refused to accept salvation freely by believing in Messiah. Instead, they turned to salvation by works. They were corrupted in their viewpoint. That's the idea. And so that's the reason, that the ultimate reason, this fifth cycle of discipline kicked in. What happened? The temple was destroyed, the nation was destroyed, and they were scattered to the four winds. Now what's on the horizon? They're being regathered. What's the next step? That now the next step is now they must accept Christ as Messiah. And if they do that, the fifth cycle of discipline is satisfied, and they're returned to the land, blessings, to have their sovereignty reestablished. You know, I was listening to one of these other political people, everybody sends me videos to watch, and I can watch maybe a minute or two of each one. There's some senator or somebody talking about the fact that, you know, the border wall and whatever, and talking about, you know, I guess it was a good thing that Egypt didn't have a wall because Joseph and Mary had to go into Egypt. Otherwise, Jesus was a migrant, you know, an immigrant or whatever. I'm thinking, there was no country of Egypt when Jesus was born. There was a piece of geography known as Egypt. Egypt had no sovereignty. You ever heard of the Roman Empire? It was the Roman Empire. It was the Roman Empire. The Egyptians didn't determine who came and went in their country. It was all open. It was the Roman Empire. If you were a citizen of the Roman Empire, you can travel freely. If you weren't, you traveled slowly. You couldn't go everywhere, but you can travel a little bit. So these people are clueless. This guy, I think, was a reverend or something. I'm thinking, Reverend what? What book did he read? This is where we are today. People reject the authority of the Word of God. They've thrown the Jew out the window. They've thrown the second coming out the window. The rapture is not a topic anymore to be discussed. And what's the focus? The focus is on the here and now. The here and now. Somebody told me the other night they watched my buddy Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen talked about Jesus said it was finished and it's all finished. Now, I don't know if he went in any detail saying what was finished, but from there he went to what? Then what? Then your debt can be finished and your lack of funds can be finished. And back to the world, back to the world. The devil sits back and he applauds. That's where your focus should be if you want to serve him. If you want to serve the Lord, your focus should be on what's coming. And so much the more than trying to rescue the perishing. People are dying, going to a crisis eternity because they have no gospel. You have to give them the gospel. Understand, that's the commission. That's what we're supposed to be doing, and hopefully we'll continue to do so. But we're out of time. We're going to have to stop here. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled again by your love for us, Lord. We just ask that you encourage us as always and keep us faithful to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.